Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its clarity. We thank you that it is our guide. And we thank you that it is not just words on a page, but that when we read it, when we study it, it is accompanied by the Holy Spirit's power to make us conformed into the image of Christ. We thank you for this, and we commit this hour to you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I think of the Bible, I think of a book that I love, and I think you all love it as well. And I think of a book with some very grand themes that run throughout it. Much of the Bible, the prophets, speak of world history, and they show how the all world history is direction is headed towards being put under the dominion of Christ the King. And we read about that theme, it's a thrilling theme. Or when we read about how Christ on the cross was our substitute, and how our forgiveness was accomplished there, and the love of God and his eternal favor was secured for us there. It's a great joy and comfort whenever we encounter that theme in Scripture. But tonight, we're going to look at a topic that is how to decide whether it is okay or not to eat meat that is offered to idols. And if I were choosing one of the grand themes of Scriptures, this would not be one of them. This would not be the first one that comes to mind. We're in the middle of three chapters that Paul spent addressing this topic. And we're right about in the middle. Hopefully we're not bogged down in the middle. But Paul spent three chapters speaking of this issue. And you might say, well, why did he spend so much time on this issue of meat offered to idols? Something that seems rather insignificant, especially when compared with these other grand themes of Scripture. Well, this topic and these three chapters instruct us on what it means to love one another. And this loving one another is a worthwhile topic. It is one of the great themes of Scripture. And the Corinthians, as we're going to keep on finding out as we go through this book, were very weak in this area of loving one another. The Corinthians, when you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, had some very serious problems. And you read about them one by one. And in fact, they were sins. They're sinful problems. They're sins that plagued this congregation. And almost every one of them, when you read it, can be traced to this lack of love that the Corinthians had for one another. But Paul addresses this topic of meat offered to idols. And he starts in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And one of the first things that he says in this discussion is that meat that is offered to idols is not wrong in itself. It's not something that is forbidden. Now, the issue here was that the meat that was sold in the marketplace at Corinth was often supplied by the pagan temples, who would receive too much sacrificial meat that would belong to the priest, and so they would sell it in the marketplace. And so if you bought meat in the marketplace in Corinth, you were most likely buying meat that had been sacrificed to an idol at some point. And so Paul begins this discussion of meat that's offered to idols by saying, this meat that you buy in the marketplace is not sinful in and of itself. And he says that in verse 8 of chapter 8. Paul says, but food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. In fact, he goes on to call this a freedom, this ability that Christians have to eat meat that's offered to idols and that it's not forbidden. And you'll see that key word down in verse 9. It says, take care that this liberty of yours, and the word is a word that means authority or ability or liberty or freedom, probably best in this context, it means a right. And we know what a right is. The Corinthians had the right to eat meat that may have been offered to idols. They had the right to do this because it was not forbidden. However, there were some in the congregation in Corinth, and Paul calls them the weak, those who are weak in their consciences, who felt that they had good reason to abstain from this meat that was offered in the marketplace. And, of course, they knew, as everyone did, that idolatry is always wrong. And they considered this meat to be too close to idolatry, and eating of this meat to give at least the appearance of indifference to the evils of idolatry, or to open the door to temptation, to go back to idolatry, as Paul mentioned. And so how are the Corinthians to approach this issue? How are we to approach issues that are like this? They're not forbidden, and yet there's good reason for many Christians to avoid them. Well, we don't have to deal with this issue because in our culture there's not very much idolatry. And so you probably don't have to deal with this issue of food that is offered to idols. But if you think about your life for a moment and reflect about it, your life is full of choices that are similar to this kind of choice. For example, we're not to be entertained by evil, but ought you to have a TV in your home? And if you do, then what programs ought you to watch on your TV? Or the scripture says not to be drunk with wine. But you have a choice of ought you to have wine in your home? Ought you to drink on special occasions? In all of these areas, we're to choose carefully. We're to choose wisely. We're to choose in a way that honors Christ. And we're not to choose in a way that's going to lead us to be entertained by evil, or in a way that's going to lead us to drunkenness. But when you make your choice in one of those areas, when you confront one of those issues, and make your choice in a way that's not going to lead you into sin, you're not done. There's one more step. Because you've made your decision according to knowledge. This is wise for me to do. This is not wise for me to do. This is going to lead me into sin. This is not going to lead me into sin. You've made your decision according to knowledge. But Paul says you also need to make your decision according to love. There's another step that you need to go through. And he says this right at the beginning of the discussion in chapter 8, verse 1, where he says, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies." Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. He says, concerning meat offered to idols, don't make your decision just based on knowledge, just on what you know to be true and what you know will be beneficial for you. But make your decision based on love. Now, chapter 8 leads up to verse 13, where Paul makes his main point. And this is the main point that he's made so far in our passage, which we've looked at. And that's in chapter 8, verse 13, where he discusses this issue. He discusses how it might be harmful for another brother, someone weak in conscience, to see you eating meat and be tempted to go back into idolatry. And so he lays out this principle in verse 13, where he says, "Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble." He says, if I determine that according to love, that food is going to be a hindrance to my brother, is going to cause my brother to stumble, then I'm never going to eat meat again. I'm going to be a lifelong vegetarian. I went to a restaurant recently and the waitress asked me if I was a vegetarian. And I was kind of offended by her question. I said, "Well, no, I'm not a vegetarian." And then I asked her why she asked me that. She said, "Well, it's because you're so skinny. I'd ask you if you're a vegetarian." But I don't want to give up my right to eat meat. And this passage, this verse, where Paul brings his main point here, says you must be willing. When you approach issues like this, you must be willing to give up your rights. Now, if we skip ahead in this passage, Paul is not going to require the Corinthians to give up the right to become lifelong vegetarians. He's going to tell them to limit their freedom to eat meat. But he lays down this principle, and it's an all-important principle so far, is you must be willing. You must be willing to give up your rights for the sake of your brother, so that your brother might not stumble. And so Paul says this is the pattern. If meat causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again for the rest of my life. It's sort of a bold claim. Paul says, I'm willing to sacrifice this much. And he uses himself as the example. He uses the first person. I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. And so you might ask, really, Paul, are you really willing to give up your rights for the sake of your brother, even when it costs you so much? Well, in chapter 9, Paul says, I'm already doing this. I'm already giving up my rights when it costs me. And in verse 3 of chapter 9, he talks about his defense. And I think he's really defending his claim that he's willing to give up his right for the sake of his brother. And he addresses one issue in particular, and it's the issue of receiving payment for his ministry. And Paul says, I as an apostle have a right to be paid while I'm ministering in Corinth. And he gives arguments for that. And his final argument is the Lord himself said that the laborer is worthy of his hire. And so Paul, as an apostle ministering in Corinth, has the right to be supported financially by them. And yet Paul determined that this would be a hindrance to the gospel. It would be a hindrance to their trust in him. And so he gave up his right to receive support. He gave up his right when it cost him, literally. And so he brings this up as an example. And that's what we've been looking at. We've gone through chapter 9, verses 1 through 18, where he talks about that single issue. And then when we get to verse 19, Paul, in the passage we're going to look at, verses 19 to 23, says, this is not just one issue where I give up my rights, this issue of being supported, but this is a policy for me, that I'm willing to give up my rights for the sake of the gospel. This is what I do in many different areas. And so he says, in verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Paul begins in verse 19. It says, for though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. He starts out by saying, in these areas of eating meat, of receiving payment for my work, I'm free. I'm at liberty. I have the right to do what I want. And yet, I've made myself a servant to all. That's how I've used my freedom. Is not to serve myself, but to make myself a servant to all. Now, the way he phrases the fact that he's a servant to all, he emphasizes that he does this voluntarily. There's nobody forcing his hand to give up his freedoms. I'm free from all men. I'm free to do what I want. And yet I do this voluntarily. I've made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. The reason why Paul voluntarily made himself a slave to all is because he had found something greater than using his rights, his freedoms, for his own enjoyment. And that is in this final clause that is said, in order that I may win more. So Paul says, when it comes to these issues, meat offered to idols, my rights as an apostle to receive money, I'm free to pursue what I want to pursue. But the thing that I want to pursue is to win more, is to win others for the gospel. And this is how I make my decisions in these areas. I decide based on how I might win others to the gospel. Now, he uses this word win, and it's a word that's going to show up a number of other times in our passage. It's a word that the Greeks used to win when they said to win a game. They would use this word. But they also used it, as we use it, to win somebody over to a certain point of view. And as we go on, Paul's going to use this for evangelism, to win others, like soul winning, like winning someone who's not a Christian to trust in Christ for the first time. And he's also going to use it for edification of believers, to win others to a deeper spiritual maturity in Christ. But this is how he made decisions. This is how he used his freedoms and made decisions about these issues, is what would allow him to win more to Christ. Now, Paul says he made himself a slave to all. And what kind of things is he talking about when he talks about making himself a slave to all? Well, he's talking about these issues that are not wrong in themselves, these issues that don't count in and of themselves, like meat offered to idols. And Paul says, if my participation becomes a distraction to the gospel, then I abstain from these things. And on the other hand, he's going to say, if my non-participation in something becomes a distraction, then I participate in it. And so he gives some examples here in verses 20 to 22. He gives four examples of what he means when he says, I've made myself a slave to all so that I might win more. Let's look at the first example, verse 20. To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. Now, what freedoms and what issues exactly is he talking about when he talks about to the Jews, I became a Jew. I became a slave to the Jews in order that I might win them. Well, there's three things that to this day especially define a Jewish person or especially important to a Jewish person. It's circumcision, it's food laws, keeping kosher, and it is observing holidays, which would include the Sabbath. And I think in these times, there was a fourth thing, and that is participation in worship at the temple. That I don't think they were strict that you had to be at every single Jewish holiday to worship in the temple, but they encouraged participation in the temple in Jerusalem, which was still standing for about another 20 years. But Paul said in these issues, which don't count, which don't matter, which are neither right nor wrong in and of themselves for a Christian, circumcision, food laws, holidays, and participation in temple worship, I become a slave to all in order that I might win some. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order that I might win Jews. And I want to call your attention to a couple of examples of this in the book of Acts. Let's turn to one of them in Acts chapter 16, and this has to do with Paul having Timothy circumcised. Acts chapter 16, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. It says Paul circumcised Timothy, not because it was a necessity, it had to be done, but because of the Jews. Paul became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. And then in Acts chapter 21, this is a longer passage, so we won't read it. But it talks about how Paul came to Jerusalem. And in order to put the Jewish Christians at ease, he went to the temple. And he fulfilled a vow at the temple. He even made a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, that was at the temple. In this issue, it's neither right nor wrong in and of itself. Paul, to the Jews, became as a Jew in order to win Jews. Now, there's a question that comes up, and the commentaries deal with this, and I think it's an instructive question, and that is, if Paul accommodated himself to Jewish practices in order to win Jews, why was he so angry with Peter? Do you remember? In Galatians chapter 2. Let's turn there, because I think this is instructive for Paul's practices. Paul writes in Galatians 2, verse 11, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision." You say, well, Peter's just doing what Paul does, right? When he's with Gentiles, he eats with the Gentiles, and then the Jews come. And so he begins to live as a Jew. And Peter himself is a Jew, so isn't he just doing the same as what Paul does? Verse 13, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? So Paul in our passage says, when I'm with the Jews, I live as the Jews in order that I might win the Jews. And then in this passage, when Peter seemingly does something very similar, Paul rebukes him in the presence of all and says that he ought not to be doing that. What's the difference between these two situations? Well, I think the difference is this, that when Paul is among people who are accustomed to Jewish practices, when that Jewish way of life is taken for granted, he participates in it in order that it not be a distraction to the message that he's giving. But when he's among people, as at Galatia, who insist that the Jewish practices are necessary for Christians, a matter of necessity, he refuses to participate. In fact, he's very adamant and emphatic that he refuses to participate in any of this. And so he says about Peter and about those who were caught up in this that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel when they require these things as a necessity, these things that do not matter. When they require them as a necessity, compel the Gentiles to live like Jews as a matter of necessity. The thing that's the same about Paul's actions in both of these situations is in both of these situations, he acts on behalf of the gospel. He acts consistently on behalf of what is best for the clarity of the gospel. Charles Hodge lived in the 19th century, and he was a Calvinist theologian at Princeton. And he wrote a commentary on 1 Corinthians, and he commented on this passage as it relates to the passage in Galatians. And he wrote this, and I think he stated it very well. So long as things of no intrinsic importance, like meat offered to idols, or like Jewish practices, so long as things of no intrinsic importance were regarded as such, Paul was ready to accommodate himself to the most unreasonable prejudices. But when they were insisted on, as matters of necessity, he would not give way, even for a moment. Let's continue with our passage in 1 Corinthians. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. The second example of how Paul became a slave to all in order that he might win more is really the same thing as we've just been looking at. It has to do with the Jews and with the scruples of the Jews who are under the law. When Paul talks about the law here, he's talking about the law of Moses. He's talking about those who are under the law of Moses, and then Paul says that he himself is not under that law. He gives a third example of a way in which he's made himself a slave to all in order that he might win some. And this is for Gentiles. This is for those who are not under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. Paul says when he's with the Gentiles who are not under the law of Moses, he doesn't keep the Jewish scruples about food laws and about holidays and about worship in the temple. So you say, well, Paul wasn't consistent in these areas, was he? When he was with the Gentiles, he behaved differently than he was with the Jews in these matters. And that's correct. Paul's behavior was not consistent, but what was consistent is that he acted on behalf of the gospel in order that he might win some. If you turn to Galatians chapter 4, we get a glimpse of what Paul did when he was in a Gentile area, when he was with those Paul ministered to those who were not under law. Paul's writing to them as they consider whether it's necessary to take on these Jewish scruples necessary for Christians. Paul writes to them and he says in verse 9 of chapter 4, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things, to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are." He speaks to these Gentiles who are observing Jewish holidays, observing days and months and seasons and years. And he says, "I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, because I didn't observe these when I was among you. For I also have become as you are. I also, a Jew, have become as one who is not under law when among you." And Paul begs them to return to that instead of considering these things to be necessary. Now, in our passage, there's a little phrase that's hidden in there that I want to look at. When Paul talks about how he is not under law to those who are not under law. Verse 21, he says, "To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law." Paul says, when I minister to those who are without law, I act as without law. And he's speaking of the law of Moses. But he doesn't want to give them the impression that he embraces lawlessness and sin and things that are forbidden. And so he says, though always under the law of Christ, not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. So what is this law of Christ that Paul talks about? Well, it's a contrast with the law of Moses. Paul says, I'm not under the law of Moses. When I'm among the Jews, I put myself under the law of Moses, but I'm not actually under the law of Moses. I'm under the law of Christ. So the law of Christ contrasts with the law of Moses. And being under the law of Christ doesn't mean that you're free from any command or from any written command, but it does mean you're free from the commands that are written in the law of Moses that were given to the Israelites. Christ is the end of the law of Moses. So the law of Christ contrasts with the law of Moses. I think the law of Christ also has to do with a compulsion that's from within instead of a compulsion that's from without. The law of Moses is a law that affects you from the outside, that compels you to obedience from the outside. But the law of Christ is Christ within. And so Paul says, I'm never apart from the law of Christ. And then finally, the law of Christ, I think, there's an emphasis on love. And that's really what this passage highlights. Christ himself, on the night of his arrest, said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then Galatians 6:2, which is the only other time that this phrase, the law of Christ, is used in the New Testament, says, "Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." So Paul says, I'm not under the law of Moses, and the things that are written in the law of Moses, like food laws, and these holiday observances, are things that I'm not under. They're things that are like meat offered unto idols. They're things that don't matter, but I'm never apart from the law of Christ. Well, in verse 22, Paul gets to what I think is the real point of establishing this pattern of his behavior. And he writes, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak." This is, I think, the real point because it touches on the issue that Paul's addressing. He's addressing meat offered unto idols and acting out of love in this issue toward those who are weak. And so he says, this is what fits this pattern, is that to the weak, I become weak in order that I might win the weak. Now, when he's used this expression before, win, in the three times before, speaking to Jews, speaking to those under the law, and speaking to those not under the law, it probably has the idea of evangelizing non-Christians. But here, this group is believers, the weak. These are those who have been saved and are part of the Christian life, struggling in the Christian life. And so this time when he says that I might win the weak, I think he's referring to edifying these Christians and winning them to growth and maturity in Christ. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. And this fits with Paul's patterns of ministry. And then he sums it all up, I've become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. Now that expression, all things to all men, if you took that as a slogan and you ripped it out of its context, it could lead you to some wrong conclusions. But let me say a few things about it. First of all, it doesn't refer to accommodating the message. And you hear that a lot, that when you take the gospel or the ministry into different situations, that you accommodate the message according to the situation. That's not what Paul's talking about, and the message that we give and that we minister is the same in every place. But what Paul is talking about in this context is his behavior. And in his behavior, that's where these words apply, that he became all things to all men. Second of all, in referring to Paul's behavior, it's limited to these issues that don't matter in and of themselves, that are neither right nor wrong in and of themselves, like meat offered to idols. And in only these areas of Paul's behavior does he say, I have become all things to all men in order that I might by all means save some. In verse 23, Paul sort of sums up the thought in this paragraph. And he draws it to a conclusion by saying, this is the way I decide whether to abstain or to participate in these areas of Jewish food laws or Jewish holidays or meat offered to idols or whether or not to take a salary as it is my right. This is the way that I decide. In verse 23, I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. So this is how I make my decisions. I make my decisions for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the progress of the gospel. And then he adds this, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Now that term, fellow partaker, is one word in the Greek, and it was used by the Greeks for a business partner. You know, your business partner was your fellow partaker. And so Paul says, I make my decisions based on the gospel. I make my decisions as if the gospel were my business partner. The gospel and I were partners. So that when the gospel prospers, I prosper. And when the gospel is hindered, I'm hindered. And this is the way I make my decisions when these issues confront me. And so Paul says, I'm a partner in the ministry of the gospel. It's as if he wants to share in the success of the gospel as it prospers. And he says, I make my decisions so that I might become a fellow partaker, a partner with the gospel. So how are you to make decisions in these issues, these meat offered to idols issues? Well, the determinative question to ask is not, what is best for my life, for my walk with the Lord, for my desires? That's an important question to ask, a very helpful question to ask. It's the first question you should ask. But it's not the determinative question. The determinative question to ask when you're dealing with these sorts of issues, these meat offered to idols issues, is what is best for others? What is best for increasing others' understanding of the gospel. You might say, are you saying make decisions for yourself based on what is best for others? That's a strange way of doing things, a very strange way of making decisions for yourself, making decisions based on what is best for others. But this is the essence of the Christian life. This is the essence of love. It is seeking the good of others. And it's what Christ did when he died on the cross for our sakes. He gave up his own rights and his own freedoms. You might ask, when you use your freedoms in these areas, not to minister to yourself, but to minister to others, who is it that looks after you? Well, the Lord looks after you. And he does a much better job of looking after you than you can do for yourself by using your freedoms in these areas for yourself. He works all things together for our good. So what are we to do in these areas, these issues that are like this issue of meat offered to idols, that are our freedoms, neither right nor wrong in and of themselves, but we're free to do what we want in these areas? How are we to approach these issues? Well, Paul says to exchange the joy of using these freedoms to benefit yourself for the greater joy of ministering the gospel to others. And when you come to the end of your life, look back on a lifetime of this, you'll ask with Paul, when did I ever make a sacrifice? When did I ever give up something valuable in exchange for something that was less valuable? And you'll answer with Paul, I never did. I never made a sacrifice in this area of my freedoms. So when it comes to issues of meat offered to idols, you're free. You won't find a command in Scripture that tells you what to do in these areas. But in these areas, you're to fix your eyes on the great value of participating in the ministry of the gospel to others. And then you'll be able to say with Paul, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love of Christ to us. We thank you for his love that's demonstrated to us on the cross, where Christ gave up all his rights and privileges, his infinite rights and privileges that we can never even grasp, and he gave them up for us. And we pray that we might be more and more conformed into his image, and that we might follow in his steps of living not to grasp more and more of our own rights, but living in order to love others and to be more like your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.